We have an extreme pleasure this morning of having another elder visiting with us again in some time, and his family. Brother Mark Rowell and I had a good fellowship yesterday with his family, and they spent the night with the Hansons, and I understand they had a wonderful fellowship over there. And I want Brother Mark to come forward, praying the Lord be in the matter, and preach for you this morning. And the time will be his, as far as I'm concerned, and whatever the Lord gives him, may he go into it and lift us up with him. I've heard Brother Mark preach wonderfully, and I've rejoiced at his preaching, and I pray that we have a close spiritual encounter of the sweetest kind. And Brother Jeff, good to have you and your family this morning, and I'd like to ask you to come down, if you would, and lead us all in prayer, remembering our sick folks and our young people, and anything else that you know you need to pray for while he leads us. Let us bow in prayer at this time. Brother Jeff, please, would you? Glad to have you with us.
Dear righteous and heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in bended knee. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have a place to come to that we may worship together. So we may sit down in one accord and hear the wonderful gospel being preached. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you be touching the two men this morning. Heavenly Father, they need grace every time they step up and stand to Heavenly Father. Lord, they need your love and your guidance, Heavenly Father, that they may go through these scriptures and proclaim them with all their heart and their mind. Heavenly Father, I ask that you open up the congregation's ears, that they have a attentive mind and understanding, that they may leave you listening and get something out that they're talking about. Heavenly Father, we may take this in our lives in the world, that we may ponder the things that are being said, we may apply them to our life on a day-to-day basis, that we may have our light shine in our life. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blood that was shed on the cross. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that it was paid to a jot in the kettle. Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father, it's not up to man to save himself, but dear Heavenly Father, it was all up on the shoulders of Christ. Dear Lord, that he paid the price, and we're so thankful for that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask you that you would be with us, all the sick and afflicted, dear Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we know that you can be here and there too. You can go to their bed in affliction, Heavenly Father. You can touch their heart and their mind and give them comfort. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're in control of this thing. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that man is not. Lord, we've messed it up. Lord, we're so thankful that you have all these things in our life, that you bring these obstacles to our life sometimes, dear Lord, that we may come closer to thee. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you forgive us. And dear Lord, one thing I never will forget, Lord, that we would never take this for granted. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be here this morning. Dear Lord, we're so worthy of going and not believing, dear Lord, but we know that it's up to you that you would put this in our heart. And Lord, we don't ever want to take advantage of this. We could be taken from us so fast. Heavenly Father, as the elder said, we need to pray for the young people, that this world will not entice them. That's the things being said in the church and the way we walk would enlighten them to do so. Same. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with us this day. Lord, we ask you to be with the ones today that are on the road. Dear Lord, we ask you for all the families represented here, dear Lord, that you would go to their homes, that you would be there every day of the week, dear Heavenly Father, not just on Sunday. All we ask you to do is to say in your name, amen.
Amen. What a sweet prayer, brother. I bless you.
Stand before you this morning, having a desire to be in your presence, not so much so that I would be here for your sake, but that you're here for mine. And an expression of love that I have for you and for this church and for your dear pastor. And in the sentiments that Jeff expressed in his prayer, the thanksgiving I have in my heart unto my God in heaven. that he has allowed me one more time to enter into his house of prayer, and behold the city of truth which he set before us by his mercy and grace and according to his purpose. I don't think our hearts, or I should say I don't think our tongues can express the thanksgiving that's in our hearts for the position he has blessed us to be in. And for the sheer fact of knowing that we're not in this position because of us, but yet we're in this position contrary to us. In spite of us, we're here. And I'm so thankful, so very thankful. I ask that you pray this morning as I stand before you. We have had a sincere desire in our hearts to be among you, and in fact had tried recently, but the family got sick. And we prayed, and the Lord, I feel, gave us a way to be here. Spend some time with you, Pastor, both on the air and in the ground, in the air and on the ground. And spent some time with the Hansons and have thoroughly enjoyed it. And thought your singing this morning, well, to me, it was the most uplifting singing I've heard in quite some time. And it's exactly what I needed. I've got a thought on my mind this morning, and I pray it's of the Lord, and I've tried to endeavor my studies and such, and feel quite impressed to speak on this morning. Out of the 9th chapter of the book of Job, I would like to take 2 texts this morning. That doesn't mean I'll preach 2 hours, but I just want to take those 2 texts and lay them hand in hand, one with another. The book of Job has always fascinated me in seeing the things that Job went through and then trying to understand his mindset after he went through them and in the time he was being talked to, as he puts it, by a miserable comforter. And the pity, I think, Job fell in, and yet the realization of the Jehovah God, that he was in control and taking care of things. In the 9th chapter of the book of Job, and this is in response to what takes place in chapter 8, but we'll not read that in essence of time. It says then in verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in his heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." He says, I know it is so of a truth. And I think he speaks in verse 20. It says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer." And he says, I know this is of a truth. But how should a man be just with God? And then he further comes down in his state of despair. And in verses, in the conclusion of this chapter, in the 32nd verse, he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." That's a sad state of affairs to be in that mental capacity, by saying, how should a man be just with God? And then Brother Tony coming down to finally saying, there is not a daysman betwixt us. There's no one between us. And yet I find many instances where Job was uplifted and blessed to see some things that the Old Testament prophets were allowed to see. How can a man be just with God if there is not a daysman that stands betwixt us? How can a man stand before God righteous if there is no one to stand between God and man? God cannot look upon us in the absence of some very important things. God told Moses, Moses desired to see the face of God, and God told Moses, you can't see my face, for no man hath seen my face and lived. God cannot openly look upon sin. God is a just God. He requires justice. He demands justification. And yet He can't look upon us in our sinful state, or we would, I believe, be absolutely obliterated. And yet Job says there's no one to stand between us. And a daysman is an intercessor or an advocate. In fact, I think one definition even says umpire, for all the baseball fans that can identify with that. Somebody to arbitrate. Somebody to hear the argument and present it to another on behalf of the one that's presented it. Job says, how can we stand just? We don't have a daysman. We don't have a daysman. But I begin to read in the Old Testament scriptures, and I can turn back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, and I can already see that there is somebody being talked about, and I'm not presenting anything new to you today, but I hope what I present is of the Lord and that He will apply it to your heart and to your needs as I feel He's applied it to mine. I can go back to Genesis 3 and 15, and it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3. I mean, this is a brand new world right here. We just made it past creation, and Adam has broken the commandment of God. And now God is telling Satan, the one that deceived the woman, He says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His heel. Who's the his? Who's the his? What is that talking about? What does that mean in the context of Job, where he's saying we don't have a daysman, we don't have a go-between? How can a man be just with God? I can look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it is. Chapter 18 and verse 15. I just want to touch on a few of these before I move ahead. And it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. Unto him ye shall hearken. I can go back to Genesis chapter 49, and I can read the blessings of Jacob when he comes to Judah, and he says, Judah is a lion's well. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched his line as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who is he talking about? Unto him. Who is this Shiloh? What does that mean? Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, and in Deuteronomy 18, it says, and the people will hearken unto that prophet that is raised up of thine own people. I can look in 2 Samuel 23 and 5, and it says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Who has he made his everlasting covenant with? It says in Hebrews chapter 6 that He had seen he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. Surely blessings I will bless, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplyings I will multiply thee. But he says he swore by himself. Did he make his covenant? Did he call out to Abraham back there in Genesis and say, Abraham, I think it's time that you and I sat down and drew up a contract and got some things resolved. Is that what he means? Or did he say it to David there in 23 and 5? Was David saying that God called out to me and he says, if you'll put your signature on this, then everything will be set? Is that the God that we believe in today? And the answer is absolutely not. King Nebuchadnezzar, the heathen king, after he had eaten grass like a beast for about 7 years, and he finally came to himself, he says, the Lord worketh his will both in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And nothing say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Romans chapter 9, Paul says, shall the thing formed say the thing that formed is, why hast thou made me thus? Do we have the authority to stand before God and say, why have you made me this way? or to stand before God and say, why are you doing things like this? How many times, and you might say if I started preaching, you might say he stopped preaching and going to meddling, but how many times have you said, God, why are you doing this? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? Why are you doing this way? I don't deserve, you ever said that? I don't deserve this. I tell you what, we're like Job, we deserve whatever we get. We deserve whatever we get in the eyes of the Lord. And we need to be thankful for what we have. Even in the times in the pits of despair, if the Lord will bless you with His Spirit, you'll cry out in thanksgiving unto Him that He's given you what you have. And Brother Hewlett, I've seen it happen. I've seen people that are in utter poverty, that didn't have a dime to their name, that maybe didn't even have a roof over their head, and they say, I'm so thankful for what the Lord's given me. And it makes me feel about that problem. When I stop and think, well, Lord, why are you doing this? I tell you what, you're going contrary to Scripture. You're going contrary. Who can say unto the Lord, what doest thou? What doest thou? He established a covenant. It was an everlasting covenant. That means it had no beginning. It was established at some point in time in eternity that our minds can't fathom. And it was established before the world ever was. And you can read the words of it in Ephesians chapter 1. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We weren't around. In fact, he even says about Jacob and Esau, he says, neither child being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of Him that willeth, or Him that calleth. There's the call. There's the purpose. There's the work of God in that. And He performed that work before the world was. And now He's inspiring men of old to write, and they wrote as they were moved by the Spirit, so as Peter says. And He's inspiring them to write about somebody that they say he. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the people hearken. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He that made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things is sure. You can go all the way to the book of Isaiah, and you can read in, I believe, Isaiah chapter 9 about a prophecy of someone coming, of a coming. Let me turn to Isaiah chapter 9 very quickly. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is this? Who's this speaking of? You can go through all of the book of Isaiah, and a lot of people say that's the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament, and I like that because of the deepness that's in there. And I can go read, I believe, in Isaiah 32, where he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Remember, Job says, "How can a man be just with God? And there is no daysman to stand betwixt us, that he might lay his hand on both." But I read in Isaiah 32, 1 and 2, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." I mean, what? We've got some prophecies back here of somebody that's great. Somebody that is commanding an everlasting covenant with him. Somebody that will be raised up as a prophet, and the people shall hearken unto him. Somebody that shall be a lawgiver. Somebody that shall be a king. Somebody that shall be a covert from the tempest. A hiding place from the wind. He'll be rivers of water in dry places, and he'll be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I see somebody that the Old Testament prophesies of that stands high and above myself, that stands high and above any preacher that ever preached, that stands high and above all the prophets of old that prophesied of him. Oh, I read where the Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to the Hebrews, said that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, it says, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in that land. all the Old Testament prophets might not have understood in great detail the one that they prophesied of, the one that they saw in the visions of God as they pinned down by that inspiration. They may not have seen it. They certainly didn't see it as we see it today. Oh, but they were blessed to know that there was somebody coming. There was some, and I realized Israel finally fell away and were delivered into Babylonian captivity. But even in that, I read where Daniel stands for the faith in a strange and a foreign land, that he stands by the precepts of God, even contrary to that land he stood, and he was blessed. I see him delivered up by the hand of King Darius, by a foolish decree, he's signed and cast down into the lion's den. And Darius said, "Thy God whom thou serve, he shall save thee from the mouth of the lion." I see Daniel down in the depths of that. I'd like to know what was going through his mind, Brother Hugh, and I have a feeling it was a constant prayer. Early the next morning, and Darius, he loved Daniel. That's a heathen king. But he loved Daniel, did he not? And he got up and he didn't sleep all night, and he ran down to the mouth of that cave. And he shouted with a loud voice, "Daniel, is thy God whom thou serve able to deliver thee?" Undoubtedly, he probably had a feeling that he wouldn't hear anything come from that cave. And yet, with a loud voice, Daniel said, "O King, live forever." And I have a feeling he wasn't talking about Darius. I have a feeling he was talking about the king that had saved him from the paws of those lions, from the mouths of those lions. I want you to know that he had somebody in there, that prophet, that priest and king that was prophesied of. Oh, that man that shall be as a shadow, I believe, was overshadowing Daniel down in there. I've got proof of that too in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew children into the flames. God revealed unto him something. Here's another heathen king. Isn't that amazing? And Nebuchadnezzar, he was a pompous and a pious man, and he was proud of what he had. But I can see him sitting on his throne, looking down into that furnace, and it says he rose. He rose up, and he looked in there, and he said, "Did not we throw three men into the furnace?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we threw three in there. You saw us throw three in there." He says, "Then why do I see four? Why do I see four?" And the form of the fourth is like of that of the Son of God. The Son of God. The form of the fourth is like that of the Son of God. I can read further into Isaiah to probably the most familiar Old Testament passages that the Old Baptists have in Isaiah chapter 53, where he says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Verse 3 says, "He is despised." Verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne." Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded." Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed." Verse 8 says, "He was taken." Verse 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked." Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And verse 12 says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Job says, "How shall a man be just with God, for there is no statement to stand between us." But Job, I've got Isaiah right here saying there is somebody, and he's talking about some things that are going to happen, that he's going to, by his stripes, we're going to be healed. He was bruised for our transgression. He poured out his soul unto death. It says, and that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I see someone here that
that proves or that will show or that will make man just before God. And at the same time, I see that in this same man, the one who is our daysman. The one who is our daysman. I can go read in the book of Zechariah in the, is it the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah? I can read this in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7. But it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at any time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea in summer, and in winter shall it be. What does that mean? We've got rivers of water, Brother Benitez, coming up out of the city of Jerusalem. Some are headed out this way in front of us, and some are flowing back that way behind us. I want you to know that that is a picture, I believe, of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the efficacy of that blood that flowed from the cross of Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem. It flowed behind Him, and it flowed ahead of Him down to the end of time, that every child of grace shall be cleansed and purified by that very blood that was shed there in that great city, Jerusalem, on that cross of Calvary, from the body of the eternal Son of God as He hung on Calvary's cross. What does all these promises mean? I can turn to the first chapter of the book of the Gospel according to Matthew, and I can find some writing there that Matthew penned down, that the angel was talking to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for she shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from their sins. I start to see these prophecies come to life in the man Christ Jesus as He walked upon the face of the earth. I start to see these prophecies becoming fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ within His ministry, all the way down to the point in time He was brought up out of the grave by the power of the Almighty God on the third day, glorified in that perfect and glorified body, and ascended back to heaven, and is sat down on the right hand of God, His rightful place, restored in the glory that He had to leave in order to come down here to be numbered with the transgressors. How shall a man be just with God? Is there a daysman betwixt us? You can read the accounts of the Gospel, and I tell you what, there's nothing. I like the Old Testament prophets. I like the book of Zechariah and Isaiah and the book of Ruth. I love, dearly love the writings of Paul. I love the writings of John. But there's nothing like opening up your Bible and starting with Matthew 1 and 1 and reading all the way through the Gospel of John. There's nothing like it. And visualizing in your mind's eye, the life that Jesus Christ led and the reason why and the love that He had for His people, that He would do the things that He did. That He would do these things. He said, "I'll be the day." You know, Job, you know, don't let me put your image of Job down. Job realized he had days. He knew how a man could be just with God. Why can you say that, Brother Mark? All because I can read Job 19 just as easy as I can read Job 9. Yeah. I can read Job chapter 3 just as easy. When he said if he would have never been born, he'd be at rest right now. That doesn't mean if he'd never been conceived. It means that he'd never been born. Saw the light of day. That he would have died from his mother's womb. He'd have been at rest. Why, Job, how can you say that? How can you say that? Because there was something within him telling him that. I can go read Job chapter 14. He says, "If a man die, shall he live again? If a man dies..." See, Job was always asking questions to these miserable comforters out here. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I'll wait till my change comes. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt have a desire of the working of thy hands." What is that a prophecy of? The resurrection. The resurrection. You know, there's an appointed time that we'll lay in that old grave. And the Lord knows that time. Jesus Christ said it, that God knows the time. That He didn't, nor the angels of heaven, nor any man. But God knows that time. It's appointed time. And when that time has been achieved, He'll call and we'll answer. and he'll have a desire to the work of his hands. Yeah. Body, soul, and spirit glorified us into heaven. How could Job say that and then say, how can a man be just with God? There is no judgment to stand betwixt us. But there is, Job. There is. There is a man that stands between us. What is it? It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised for our peace. By his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Read that scapegoat offering and you'll see Christ in there permeated. It's nothing but speaking and pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. That's what all of those Old Testament types were. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter, I believe, maybe 26, I'm not sure, to where God told Abraham to take your son, your only son whom you love, get you up on the mountain and offer him up as a burnt offering unto me. What did Abraham do? Did he run around and cry and say, Lord, you can't do this, this is a promised child, and if I kill him, all is lost? No, it says he packed up the fire and the mule, he got Isaac, and off they went. Off they went, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4. And on the way, Isaac, undoubtedly a very smart child. And I think he was, about 18 or 17 at this time? I'm not sure. But he said, Father, he said, we have the fire, and we have the wood, and the altar's up here. Where's the offering? What did Abraham say? This is what Abraham said, and I quote, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for the offering. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb for the offering. That's what it says. This is before all that law service was instituted, was it not? And Abraham, he knew the Lord was going to provide himself a lamb. And he got up there and he laid Isaac up there, and I believe that was a picture of us at that time. And it's a picture of Christ. That was his only son. And at the point in time that Abraham was about to take his life, and I firmly believe that he was taking his life, because Paul says he believed that he'd raised him up. He believed he'd raised him up. His hand was stayed by God. And after a conversation between God and Abraham, he turned and looked, and there was a ram caught by the horns of the bush. God provided himself a lamb for the offering, did he not? But didn't that point to something far greater? And that in our room instead, Christ gave himself. He was. Behold, as John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was that Lamb. He was that Lamb. The Apostle John, by divine vision, he said, behold, I saw as it were a Lamb that stood slain from the foundation of the world. Before the world's ever spun into its orbit of nothing, the Lamb was there. The Lamb was there. He says, I saw a Lamb, as it were, slain from the fountain. I would like to have seen what John saw. Oh, I'd like to have seen what John saw in the glorification of that risen Savior in the first chapter. And when he heard that voice, and it was a voice like unto many waters. Many waters. And my Lord stood there and he said, behold, I'm he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. Forevermore. Never to see death again. Why? Why the Old Testament priests had to offer up daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, annual sacrifices, over and over and over again. And it never cleansed the sin. It just simply brought to the remembrance of the Israelites that they were sinners and they had need for a daysman. They had need for somebody to make them just before God. But Jesus Christ, it says, had appeared once in the end of the world and put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. Just one. That's all it took. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. He was the only one that could have done it. And he did it. He did it without a shadow of a doubt on Calvary's cross. He breathed out his last words. It is finished. It is finished. And it ended right there. I realize he had to arise up from the grave to fulfill that final prophecy in that. And I realize the Apostle Paul says he was raised again for our justification. But the work of Christ was finished right there when he said it is finished. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it is finished. It what finished? His work. The lost fulfilled. The people are redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They're redeemed. It's finished. My church is established. My apostles are called. Now he must go away in the company of my son. And you know what else? He fulfilled his priestly work. His priestly work. But you know what? I've got scripture that says that he still... Remember it says that he makes intercessions in Isaiah 53? I've got verses that say he's still making intercessions. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, you go to chapter 2, and look what he says here in verse 17. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." You get that? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means to give aid. That means to make intercession. How shall a man be just with God? He was with this man, Christ Jesus, through the blood. Is there a daysman that stands between us and God? There certainly is. You go read right here. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them," or give them aid, "or intercede for them that are tempted." Who's that? That's you and I. That's the child of God. That's the child of grace. I can read in Hebrews 4 and 14, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." He came and he lived a life here on this earth. And he lived a life, if I can put it this way, in our eyes, and in lack of better words, in palaces or mansions. He didn't come in great riches. He was raised up by a carpenter. He's raised up by a carpenter. And he suffered that. From the point in time he was born to the point in time he gave his life on Calvary's cross. And I look at it this way. And the scriptures are fairly silent about his youth. There's just a few points that are ever brought out until his ministry begins. But I think of it this way. What about the children? What about the children? You know, there's a prophecy that says, "Behold, Rachel is weeping for the cries of her children, for there were none." And I don't know what you think about that, but I think that was the prophecy of King Herod, slaughtering every child 2 years old and under. Rachel lamenting, there's the word, lamenting for her children, for their cries, for there were none. What about the children? What about the children? You know, sometimes we cast a little child aside, do we not? I'm guilty of it. They come up to us and they start talking to us and we've got more important things to do. And they come up and ask a question and we just ignore them and they just, well, they'll run along. But what about the child? What about the child? Is he a high priest for the children? He certainly is. Did he suffer the things that the little children go through? I believe he did. You know, we think that the children, they don't have any problems. That's because our problems are so big. And I'm sure people that are older than me think, "Well, Mark, you don't have any problems because my problems are bigger than your problems." But you know what? At every stage of life, you've got problems, and those problems are real, are they not? Are they not? Well, think about the child. We think, boy, they come up crying, and Catherine and Sarah, my goodness, Sarah will do something, or she'll do something, and Catherine will come running in crying. She's got her little heart problem. And at first, you just want to say, just get over it, because you've got bigger problems ahead of you two. But then I stop and I think, and I feel the Lord's given me there. But that's a big problem to her.
And Brother Hewlett, I think she's got a high priest.
Yeah.
I think the children have a high priest.
Yeah.
Just as much as the old and the aged did.
Yeah.
Zechariah says, behold, there shall be old men and old women be with a staff of very age, and boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Zechariah chapter 8. He mentioned old and he mentioned young. And the atrocities that occur in this land, across this world, the children have a David. The children have a David. He suffered the things that they suffered so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest unto them just as much as he is to me. And you know, he did this so he can empathize. Not sympathize. He can empathize. In other words, when I go to God in prayer and I've got a problem in my heart or I've got something in my mind, and I've got to stand before God, if it's for the sins that I've committed in this body, or if it's a mounting problem that I have and I go down to God, I firmly believe that Jesus Christ stands in heaven awaiting my prayer. And he says, son, I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. There's not a problem that's too great. Job, look at Job's problem. He lost his family, all but his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his land. He lost his health. He's sitting on a pile of ashes. Bald, head to toe. And his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And I don't believe she's saying that out of spitefulness. I think she's saying that out of pity for Job. She didn't want to see him in the shape he was in. And you know what he said? He said, the Lord hath gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Isn't that true? He gives. He takes away. But he's the daysman. He's the daysman, Job. And Job knows that because in 19 he says, all that my words were now written, all that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pit and led into the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So after 10 words of joy, my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'll behold him with mine eyes, and not another. He believed that. Finally, when God had suffered long enough, had long suffered Job long enough, he comes to him out of the whirlwind and he says, who is this? Who is this? Brother Hewlett, I've felt that like that many a time. Not that God's appeared to me out of a whirlwind or anything, but I've been convicted in my, when I'm sitting here reading the Bible or studying or sitting in my chair at home or working at the office, and something just comes plowing down on me in my arrogance, and I'm made to feel lower than the lowest. I feel like God is calling out unto me, who is this? Who is this? The darkness counsel with words. Without knowledge. Gird up thy loins like a man. For I shall demand of thee, and thou wilt answer me. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine what Job must have thought when he looked up and here's this whirlwind, and here's this voice out of this whirlwind, and it says, Job, gird up your loins like a man, because I'm fixing to ask you some things, and believe me, you're going to answer me. He says, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me, Job, where were you? Where were you when I laid the planets out into nothing? Where were you, Job? Where were you when I threw the stars out in heaven? Where were you, Job? Where were you when I created every living thing? Where were you, Job? He says, Job, he says, did the eagles mount up their wings on my command? Listen to how detailed he gets. He gets down to an eagle. He said, does that eagle mount up her wings at my command, Job? No, he mounted up at God's command. He says, Job, do you know when the beasts of the field bring forth? Or when the goats of the rocks do calves? Do you know when they bring forth their young, Job? And finally Job got that arrogance laid aside, did he not? He came out of that little pity party, as I say, and he says, Lord, I know that thou knowest all things. You go read that. You go read that account. Some of the most beautiful language in the Bible. And what happened? God restored him sevenfold, I believe it was. Sevenfold. Why? Because Job stood just before God. How'd he do that? That blood that flowed to the highness. The blood that flowed back this way.
Yeah.
He stood just before God. We stand just before God because that blood flowing to the former. The things that are ahead. Did Job have a daysman? He most certainly did.
How can you tell? Because he wasn't obliterated. He wasn't. He stood. There's somebody stood between him and God. And the way I see it is this. We've got Jesus on the right hand of God. And he's got his hand on God. And he's got his hand on man.
Amen, brother.
Just like that. Mm-hmm. And he stands between us. Mm-hmm. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in the state of the flesh. The state of our flesh is what way we stand in that aspect. But he sees us through the blood of Christ. He looks at us. Christ is on his right hand, and we're on the right hand of Christ.
Yeah.
And he just and he looks right straight through Christ, see us, and he sees us in the righteousness of Christ, does he not? Does he not? You know, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of the things done in this body, whether it be good or evil. That's right here, right now, is it not? We have to come before Christ, not have to commit all judgment under his name. And we appear before him today. And that's why we have to bow our heads and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. The sins that we commit in this body. And we've got to pay for those, do we not? And that payment's death. Oh, but you know what? That death that comes to these frail bodies, when they lie down in the grave, you see in the child of grace, that spirit and soul, it never dies. It never dies. But at that point in time, it's carried by the hand of the Lord on the wings of angels in the heaven, pure world. Why? Because Jesus stood between God and man. He laid his hands upon us both on Calvary's cross, and he's laying his hands upon us both right here and right now. Look what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children. Oh, and you know what I think of that phrase. Billy, Brother Billy Mosley, he brought out some things to me in this. Then I'll tell you what, it just touches my heart. And now every time I see that phrase, my little children, I tell you, that just has the deepest meaning to me, yeah. Brother Hewlett. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you should not. And if any man sins, don't you like that? He says, I'm writing unto you, he says, if you won't sin, don't sin. But he says, and if any man sins, in other words, but, you know, it's going to happen. If we shouldn't allow it to happen and all of this, but it's going to happen because we're sinners. We're going to make mistakes and sin. And aren't you glad he just said and say, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and then to move on? No, God inspired him to write something. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate.
Yeah.
Job, we've got a thing, Job. Here's Job's answer. He says, we've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right there, it's a fulfillment, I believe, of that statement. We've got an advocate with the Father. And how shall a man be just before God? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Remember Isaiah says, our righteousness is, they're nothing but filthy rags. Nothing but filthy rags. But we stand in the righteousness of Christ. That imputed righteousness that is laid within us at the new birth, that's where we stand. And that's how we stand just or right or righteous before God. My little children, these things right unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, if any man sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Right. Now let me close with Hebrews chapter 7. I want to read this. Hebrews chapter 7. And I guess I should have got all of this way back when. It'd fit in. But I want to read this in the end. It says in verse 23 of chapter 7, Hebrews, and they truly were many priests. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. I like the way Paul says that. So he says, you know what? These high priests back here, they were ordained of God to be high priests. But you know what? They couldn't continue, could they? Because they just kept dying. No, that's what those high priests did. And you know what? That's the display that those high priests, they were not perfect. They were not perfect. But he says, but this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He never dies. Behold, I'm he that lives and was dead. Behold, am alive forevermore. Because he liveth forever, he has a priesthood that will never die. Look at what the psalmist David writes in Psalms 110 and 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. That's the order of Melchizedek. There's Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's the advocate right there. And it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost
that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for all of His people. How can you come to God? By Christ. How do you come to Christ? By God. John 6:44. No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up to the last day. John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me. But by me. So that's how we come to God. Through who? Our advocate. How do we have the advocate? Because God drew us to Him. How did He draw us to Him? It's called the effectual call. It's called the effectual call. He calls, we answer in this life. And then we come to God. Now we can go to God. Why? Because we've got an advocate. We've got somebody that stands between us and God. And it says He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. That's what Christ is doing right now in heaven, making intercession for us. And you realize, you might think, well, maybe I don't pray enough. Well, I don't think I don't think any of us pray enough. I don't think any of us pray enough. But you know what? Paul says that the Spirit itself makes it intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you ever gone in prayer and couldn't pray? Have you ever gone in prayer and couldn't pray? Couldn't think of the word. You didn't feel worthy. I'll tell you what, that Spirit is making intercession for you. And you're getting some conviction from God. You're getting some of that chastisement that the son and daughter receive from God and their father. We receive that chastisement. He makes it. He's standing there to make intercession forevermore. Forevermore. Someday, body, soul, and spirit glorified by the power of Christ, by the power of God, we're going to ascend into heaven. And we'll no longer have a need for that daysman anymore. Because then we're going to be able to walk into the throne room of God, looking with our eyes, behold Him in all of His glory. All of His glory. And in perfect praise, eternally, everlastingly, we will sing perfect praise to God forevermore. But in this life, always remember, never forget, you've got a daysman. He's got his hand on God. He's got his hand on you. And you know what? He'll never remove it. He'll never, even in our disobedience, He'll never remove it. May God bless and keep you, my friend.
I only have a few thousand words to say. Brother Mark quit right at 12 and left me 5 minutes. He said something in his sermon I want to say something about, and then we're going to sing a song. Give opportunity for membership. In Luke 18:15, and I mentioned about praying for our young people, I have seemed like a stronger feeling about that the last few months than I've had in a long, long time. Maybe it's because of what I see is confronting them. 18:15 of Luke. And they brought unto Him also infants. Infants. That He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I'm telling you, the little children are so vitally important to the church on earth. And if old Baptists would rise up across America and quit fussing and fighting and splitting hairs over this, that, and the other, and start praying for our children, a greater blessing we would not see to the church on earth. You know why Jesus said that? Because Hebrews 5:8, Paul said, and though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He was a little child once Himself. that was probably cast aside and mistreated. Even in the story of the stone that was cast aside that the builders rejected. That happened when he was a little child. That happened when he was a baby, an infant. It happened when he was a grown man. It happened all during his ministry. Oh, let us remember how important they are. And may the old Baptists never build nurseries in the church to keep. I want to hear that baby cry.
Yeah, amen.
There, they belong in here, amen. In the
assembly.
Let's sing a song. I hope you remember this wonderful sermon you just heard preached this morning.